Hezekiah feared Yahweh more than the king of Assyria, and understood the principle of repentance and forgiveness. Hezekiah told the people that if they came to keep the feast and repent, then Yahweh will forgive them and restore them and even bring back the captives to the land. Many of those of the northern tribes laughed at this gesture. Remember that we read in the book of Hosea that the children of Israel did not know Yahweh. But many of the people of the northern tribes listened to the messengers of Hezekiah and went up to Jerusalem for the feast. This all happened after the 16th of the first month and before the 14th of the second month, when second month Passover was to take place. Let's read the text in 2 Chronicles chapter 30.
We saw the land, all of us. We know Israel is small. Hezekiah can send messages out. They can get that message within 3 days to all the northern tribes on horses.
2 Chronicles chapter 30. Passover celebrated, reading from verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem, to keep the Pesach to Yahweh Elohim of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his rulers, and the entire congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Pesach in the second month. For they could not keep it that time, because the priests had not set themselves apart sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and the entire congregation. So they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Be'er Sheva even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Pesach to Yahweh Elohim of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it for a long time, as it had been commanded.
So Be'er Sheva, is that the one that's down south?
Yes.
Okay, so that's all the way up to Tel Dan, is that right?
I didn't check it out, but I suppose he went send his messengers everywhere. Yeah. So if it's to the south, it could probably be similar.
You think all the way down to the Negev? Well, I guess Be'er Sheva would have been in the Negev.
I'm not sure about that answer. But basically, the Bible likes to use scripture like this to tell us he sent them from the north to the south.
Dan is cutting in the north, just north of Jerusalem.
Dan is actually further up if Samaria is here, Dan is kind of like near the north, in the north section.
Right.
And be not like your fathers, and like your brothers, who trespassed against Yahweh Elohim of their fathers, who then gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now be not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourself to Yahweh, and enter into his temple, which he set apart forever, and serve Yahweh your Elohim, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you repent again to Yahweh, your brothers and your children shall find mercy before them that led them captive. So they shall come again into this land. For Yahweh your Elohim is full of unmerited favor and mercy, and will not turn away his face from you if you make repentance to him. So the postal runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even to Zebulun. But they laughed to them scorn, and mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves, and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah the hand of Elohim was to give them one heart, to do the commandment of the king and of the rulers by the word of Yahweh. And there were assembled at Jerusalem many people to keep the feast of Matzoth, in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense they took away, and cast them into the brook of Kidron. Then they killed the Pesach on the 14th day of the second month, And the priests and the Levites were ashamed to set themselves apart and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of Yahweh. And they stood in their places according to the commandment, according to the Torah of Moses, the man of Elohim. The priests sprinkled the blood, which they received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not set apart. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of killing the Pesach for everyone that was not clean, to set apart to Yahweh. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Pesach otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah made prayer for them, saying, Yahweh is good, and he will pardon everyone that prepares his heart to seek Elohim, Yahweh Elohim of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the holy place. And Yahweh listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of Matzoth 7 days with great rejoice. And the Levites and the priests gave praise to Yahweh day by day, singing with loud instruments to Yahweh. And Hezekiah spoke comfortably to all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of Yahweh, and they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to Yahweh Elohim of their fathers. And the whole congregation took counsel to keep another 7 days, and they kept another 7 days with rejoice.
We might stay for Shabbat.
They probably did.
Yeah.
Because I believe he did not just restore Pesach, he restored all the feasts.
Right, because if they kept another 7 days, then they would have come up to
Shavuot.
Yeah, Shavuot.
Also, we read there that a lot of the people was not cleansed, but yet they ate of the Pesach. We know from Torah this is a no-no. But yet, Yahweh forgave them because Hezekiah made prayer intercession. So the whole idea what you get in Christianity of God's forgiveness and so on, that's not a new thing.
No.
We read about it all over the Tanakh.
So 30 days after Pesach, you have 30 days, and then you have 7 days of this celebration and seven more days of another celebration. That's 44 days. So you're only a week away from Shavuot. I'll bet you they did stay.
Mm-hmm. I believe that as well. And I believe the significance in this picture we get here about the last days and the end times.
Yes.
And I believe it has something to do with the witnesses.
You know, I never thought about that before, but I bet you're right. I bet it does have something to do. This week, one of the rabbis in Israel said, you know, with Israel shutting its borders and closing down all incoming flights, you know, the Jews are not coming for Passover this year. I think I sent that to you on Telegram. The Jews are not coming to Israel for Passover, and any Jews that want to leave Israel for Passover, I roll my eyes, you know, they're not going to be able to do it. But that, if that is the case, then that sets the precedent for there coming a future year when, you know, they'll be shut down for Passover, but they'll open up for the quote-unquote tourist season. And those who are in the know about the second Passover will show up in Jerusalem.
That's a good point. So they will close down for the first Pesach, and then they will open up and everybody will come for the second.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The problem, they're only going to be shut down 1 week. From what it said.
Well, that's what it said in the article. But that rabbi must know something because he said Jerusalem is going to be shut down for Passover.
Yeah. And did you say that the Jews are considering not even celebrating any feast except
Purim and
Hanukkah and
Purim.
Yeah. Yes. And that's when the Antichrist comes, and that's called the final redemption.
Mm-hmm.
Then he will do away with all of Yahweh's feasts. Yes, but that's not for now. That's yeah. But so we'll have to wait and see. I have a hunch, and maybe it's just my own hunch, but I got a hunch that they're going to find another way, because they're now touting this new wave of COVID coming. And they're going to find a way to keep Jerusalem shut down.
Well, that, I find it interesting that this general's coming, or is already there, discussing some things with Netanyahu. He's from CENTCOM, or the European, not European, but the Middle Eastern theater. So I'm wondering what that's all about. But
yeah.
The airports are all shut down. He's coming in. It's like, so I'm thinking that that's too much of a coincidence.
Mm-hmm.
Something else is going on.
Yeah.
But it's got him.
For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the rulers gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests set themselves apart. And all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites, and the entire congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and that dwelt in Judah, had rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was nothing like it in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling, even to the heaven.
We read in verse 25, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel. So it looks like the Assyrians that were taking them captive and in control was already starting to listen to Yahweh, and they went for the feast.
Oh, I hadn't thought about that. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The strangers that came out of the land. Oh, wow. That would have been something. Wow.
So Rahab from Assyria taking over Israel, Yahweh already started to spread the gospel out to other nations. That's again Nineveh.
And isn't that, and I like that you just used the word gospel for this letter that went out, because it is good news. Israel, you can come home at Passover. Oh, wait. Oh, about another 400 years, you can come home at Passover.
Our gospel message is connected to the feasts.
Yes, yes. So Hezekiah made a gospel message. Yeshua made a gospel message. Both of them at Passover.
Well, Hezekiah, he said Messiah time. Shadow.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And you know, again, the importance of Passover and doing it in Jerusalem and not at your own dinner table. You go to Yahweh's table.
Mm-hmm.
That's where you go. You go to the king's table. By the way, the king doesn't come to your table.
I can say this again. I've said it many times, but every time we went for the feast and came back, we got a quantum leap in understanding Scripture.
Oh, man. I remember the moment that I got it, because I had been telling people, oh, just go, come do it where we're doing it, or go, make sure you go somewhere. But I was at that wall and all, oh, man, did I repent. Whew. I got it. This is the king's domain. The king has the right and authority to demand that you appear before him. And who are you, O Vashti, the wicked wife, like Israel, a wicked wife, Vashti?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Ahasuerus, you know, he called her and he said, come forth, my queen. Oh, no, I'm busy. And he said, you know what?
It is.
You're done. Out. Getting a new wife. And then we get Esther, who is the proper wife that sits on the throne next to who? Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus, in that instance, is a type and shadow of the coming king of Israel.
This, there is the shadow of Israel, his bride.
Yes.
And it's not a new wife. It's the same wife. Only now it's the marriage. The marriage never happened because they built a golden calf.
Well, it did happen.
No, they made a contract. But the marriage is with the king.
Well, in Middle Eastern thought, the contract is the marriage. That is a formal contract between the two that they will be faithful to each other. This is not an engagement. This is a marriage, right? It's an arranged marriage, yes, because this was done during the time of Abraham. It was an arranged marriage. So therefore, we were there, and we said, we're going to just go do what we want to.
Okay, let me do some more clarification, because there are two steps in the ancient wedding process. There's the betrothal, when the bride is, she is contracted for. The bride price is paid, and he has her. He's paid for her, okay? They don't live together. When it's time for him to come and get her, they have the wedding supper, which is then about, you know, a week-long deal, like in the marriage at Cana. And then after that, you have them living together as husband and wife. So the stage that Israel was in, she was legally contracted for her part, her liability, her responsibility, and her that she needed to be accountable to that contract, but that was a betrothal. He was not living with her yet. Now, he will come and live at the end of, you know, well, when the end of the tribulation, that's when he's coming to live on the earth with his bride. So it needs to be clarified.
So what happened at the mountain was the betrothal was done, that the marriage supper, which betrothal is already marriage, except for the second part that didn't happen yet. And when Yeshua finally came to get his bride, he went to the temple, they were not ready.
Yes.
And he had to throw the tables over, and then he's to do with the big tree.
And we have also the correlate to that is Joseph and Mary. Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but they weren't living together yet. But he was going to divorce her, because you have to divorce even if you're betrothed and you haven't lived together.
Now, Yeshua is a faithful husband. Of course, even though it's betrothed, you already use the terms married and husband, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah. And he said, I chose you, Israel, to be my wife.
Yes.
You will be my wife.
That would have been a future time when they would have lived together.
Yes. Which I remember in the Torah it says, Yahweh said first, I will come down and live with you. And then after the golden calf, he said, I will send the fire pillar and the cloud pillar, but I'm not going to come with you. I'm going to kill you all. Okay, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But that's what happened because of the golden calf. And then we got them put under the priesthood.
Because what they did was they committed adultery with that image.
Yes. Right. So there's another connection to the whole golden calf incident regarding marriage and divorce. And
well, it wasn't just that. It was the Baal Peor incident also. So that was a continuation of the same thing, different generation now. So the sin that their parents committed, they committed also in a more vile way. From what I saw was here they are, and they are going into the very place they're going to file the marriage bed now.
Yes, and here's another parallel. Because Mary was pregnant with a holy child, Israel at the golden calf got pregnant with an evil child.
Mm.
Now that's not spoken anywhere in the scripture. But what has Israel brought forth?
Evil children and offspring, yes, all the way. We read all about it in the prophets.
Right.
But yet there was a remnant. They were always a remnant. And it's the remnant Yahweh is working with. And it's the remnant that Paul called back. It's the remnant that Yeshua said, my father gave me sheep and they are my sheep.
Yes.
This time I wish the church would wrap their heads around. I said, this remnant is not just what we see here. This goes all the way back to the garden. All the way back to the garden. Yeah. Remnant is, when you look at all of humanity, from the time of creation till today, how many billions and billions of people have been on this planet? And yet, there's a small percentage of all of those that are going to make it into the kingdom. But it's a large number.
And the way Yahweh tried to tell us what's happening is using a metaphor of marriage. And if we go and study it, we call it the Jewish marriage. It's actually an Israelite marriage, or this Middle Eastern marriage is more or less the same. We get a better understanding of what's happening in the story of the Bible. It's not a marriage and a divorce and a remarriage, a new wife. It's a marriage which starts with the betrothal. And then something went wrong. He's waiting for the bride to clean herself, and then he will come and get married.
Right. And he gave his life so that she could clean herself up.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It's the same wife from the beginning.
Exactly. It's the same covenant. Mm-hmm. Same with Abraham.
Right. Yeah, but see, and this is the thing, you know, we got these guys out there running around saying, well, Yeshua's going to have two wives in the kingdom.
But this is a large concept to understand.
Yeah, it is. But it's the same from the beginning to end. And all that Yahweh is doing is cleaning out those who are unrighteous and keeping those who are righteous from beginning to end.
We forget Yahweh is not bound to time like we are. And also, death in his plans doesn't affect his plans because he resurrected the dead.
Right.
So time and death doesn't apply to Yahweh.
And all those who are resurrected have been Israel from Adam's time.
Yes.
I mean, it's his people. He didn't call Israel Israel until he changed Jacob's name to Israel. But Paul tells us in Romans 8, Israel was predestined. So who Israel belonged to, it was the order of Melchizedek. And Adam was the earthly king priest of the order of Melchizedek.
I believe many people believed and worshiped Yahweh before the flood, who died. It's just that Noah's generation, there weren't any left.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because it says that they, in chapter 5, that they began to call on the name of the Lord.
Yes.
Well, how did they know to do that? Because Adam was teaching them that.
Yeah. Then we had a reset, and then he started with Abraham. And we're going to have another reset. But this time, Yahweh is going to resurrect people after the reset.
Right.
Okay, let's carry on.
Okay. Hezekiah did not make the part up about the captives being restored to the land if the people returned to Yahweh. Moses wrote about this in the Torah. Let's read the opening verses of Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it shall be, when all these things have come on you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and when you shall call them to mind among all the nations where Jehovah your God has driven you, and shall return to Jehovah your God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, with all your heart and with all your soul, then Jehovah your God will turn your captivity, and he will have compassion on you, and will return and gather you from all the nations where Jehovah your God has scattered you. If you are driven out into the outmost parts of the heavens, Jehovah your God will gather you from there, and he will bring you from there. And Jehovah your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you. Hezekiah organizes the priest. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that was present went out of the cities of Judah, and broke the images in pieces, and cut down the Ashtarim, and threw down the idol temples and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession into their own cities. And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites after their divisions, every man according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to serve and to give thanks and to give praise in the gates of the tent of Yahweh. He appointed also the king's portion for his substance, for the burnt offerings, for the morning prayer and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moon, and for the set feasts of Yahweh, as it is written in the Torah. Also he commanded that the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites to them, that they might be encouraged in the Torah of Yahweh.
Every time Israel repented, the first thing they did was they destroyed the images and the idols. The images were the things that they had made and that they were worshiping. And then the idols were the things that they had imported from the other nations around, which are also images, but they belong to other gods. An image is something that you say belongs to me or it belongs to Yahweh. And we're not supposed to have anything that is an image belonging to Yahweh. We're also not supposed to have anything that's an image that we say is mine, because nothing that of those images can belong to us. They belong to Yahweh. He owns them, owns the copyrights. And so I find that very interesting. Yes.
Okay. I have a lot of family members, nieces and things that are having kids. And so they'd send me pictures of their kids. I mean, can I look at them and then throw them away? I mean, is that okay, or am I just not supposed to even do anything with them?
I think you should pray about how you engage with images.
That's hard, because I love my nieces. You know?
Okay, well, if you love your nieces, and you know, more than the Lord, then... I just made it hard on you.
Let's carry on.
And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruit, offering corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and all of the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things they brought in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah, that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithes of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of the holy things which were set apart to Yahweh the Elohim, and laid them up by heaps. In the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heaps, and finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the rulers came and saw the heaps, they blessed Yahweh and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the head priest of house of Zadok, answered him and said, "Since the people began to bring offerings into the house of Yahweh, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty, for Yahweh has blessed his people, and that which is left in this great storage." Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare rooms in the house of Yahweh, and they prepared them, and brought in the offerings and the tithes, and the dedicated things faithfully, over which Conaniah the Levite was ruler, and Shimei his brother was the next. And Jahil, and Azaziah, and Nahath, and Ashazel, and Jeremoth, and Josaphat, and Elil, and Jismachiah, and Mahath, and Benaniah, were overseers under the hand of Conaniah and Shimei's brother, at the commandment of King Hezekiah, and Azariah the ruler of the house of Elohim. And Kor, the son of Imna, the Levite, the gatekeeper towards the east, was over the free will offerings of Elohim, to distribute the offerings of Yahweh, and the most set apart things. And next were Eden, and Menaiman, and Jeshua, and Shemaiah, and Amariah, and Shechaniah, in the cities of the priests, in their appointed offices, to give to their brothers by divisions, to the great as well as to the small. Besides the males, from 3 years older and upward, even to everyone that enters into the house of Yahweh, his daily portion for their service in their duties according to their divisions. Both the priests by the house of their fathers and the Levites from 20 years old and upwards in their duties by their divisions, and to the genealogy of all their little ones, their wives and their sons and their daughters throughout the entire congregation, for in their appointed offices they set themselves apart in the set apartness. Also the sons of Aaron the priests who were in the fields of the suburbs of their cities, in every city, the men that were designated by name, to give portions to all the males amongst the priests, and to all that were counted by genealogies amongst the Levites. And this did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and did that which was good and right and full of the truth before Yahweh his Elohim. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of Elohim, and in the Torah, and in judgments to seek his Elohim, he did it with all his heart and prospered. After the feast, the people of the tribes of Israel that attended removed the temples and Ashtaroth poles of idol worship in the northern lands of Benjamin, in Ephraim, and as far as Manasseh. Hezekiah organized the priests and the Levites back into the offices they belonged to and restored the tithing according to Torah. Although it is not mentioned directly, Hezekiah would have restored the rest of the feast as well. These feasts would continue from year to year. Part of the Torah of Yahweh is that the children of Israel must appear 3 times a year in the place that Yahweh should choose to write his name. Let's go to read the commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before Jehovah your God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before Jehovah empty, but each with his gift in his hand, according to the blessing of Jehovah your God, which he has given you.
Okay, so here we see that we're to go to the place where he shall choose. And before Jerusalem, where was the place that he chose?
So,
the tabernacle. You went to the tabernacle. And so later on, in different places, in fact, in chapter 12 and 14, before you get to Deuteronomy 16, he tells you that eventually he's going to choose a permanent place, and he's going to put his name there. Then you go to Kings and Chronicles, and you read, oh, he put his name on Jerusalem. But wherever it is that he shall choose, whether it's the tabernacle or it's Jerusalem, that's where you go.
Yes, sir.
I find it interesting that here we're talking about the northern part of the kingdom was under siege for most of that time. Yet, when they went for this second Pesach, they brought with them things. Like, they still had that. They still had sheep, and they had all the proper offerings that they were going to be required to bring. So these guys, they didn't have it as bad as what it's most scholars make it sound. Like they were under siege, they had nothing. And it's like, well, not everybody was in the same condition. And the ones that were further away or further closer to where the siege was, they had stuff. They brought it with them all the way back down to Jerusalem, and they had no problem bringing it. So when it comes time for us to bring our stuff, we're going to have, because he made provision even for that. In the Torah, if you're too far away, you just sell it, take the money in your hand, and go and bring and get what you need for that feast. If it's Pesach, you bring the lamb. You have to make sure you're there on the 10th day so you can do that in your house. Or bring that lamb into your house for 4 days. So,
and, you know, it's interesting. So I don't know where the address is, but he says that, you know, when you're doing this, nobody will want to come and steal your stuff.
Yeah.
It won't even occur to them to come and steal your stuff. So, you know, he gives you stuff, and he protects your stuff, and everybody that's worried about their stuff don't need to worry about it. Go to Jerusalem.
Every feast, I would think about that.
Yeah.
I did never worry.
Exactly.
I knew my cats would be okay.
So they negate all of that by setting an extra place setting wherever they decide outside of Jerusalem to have little ceremonies.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. During Passover.
Right. And what I said earlier.
Excuses it, I guess.
Right. And what I said earlier is all the places where people do Passover, you know, all over the world, they're making covenant with the land that they're in.
Yeah.
They're making covenant with America or Australia, Italy, South Africa, New Zealand, wherever they are. That's where their covenant is. That's why they're not in covenant with Yahweh properly.
And where he invites them to come dine with him, they're inviting him to come dine with them.
Right, exactly. That's the other part. He doesn't come to you go to his table. He's the king. I don't know what part of this situation that people don't understand in Hebrew roots and Messianic Judaism. Who's the king? Is it you?
No.
Or is it Yahweh?
It's an honor to be involved.
It is an honor to be exactly. I mean, millions and billions, actually, of Christians and Jews don't know that they're invited. In Hebrew roots, we say you're invited and you're commanded. You're not only invited, but you're commanded. And they go, no, I'm going to do it at my house. So there you go. It's a heart matter.
It's also a learning curve. And some people never learn, so they're stuck in that curve.
Yeah.
Because
it's stuck in a bowl.
My eyes opened on a Sukkot feet. Oh, this is it. But then I grew out of it. I grew further. And Yahweh brought me here, and I had a chance to go.
Well, this is what I've always told people. If you will just do, you don't have to understand. I didn't understand the Sabbath the first week that I kept it by myself. 5 days or 4 days after I had been reading the Torah, and I knew I needed to keep the Sabbath, I had no idea what to do. I've told you guys, what I did was I prepared food, because I read that in the scripture, prepared food Friday, and Friday night I plunked myself in my recliner with my Bible, and that's what I did. And every once in a while I'd be praying, okay, I'm keeping the Sabbath.
Push that paper button.
Yeah, but that's the thing. You don't have to know what it's about.
Right.
You just do it because it's commanded. It's like the 12-year-old. You see that stop sign up there? You're commanded to stop. And that 12-year-old's going real fast, and it's fun. You know, we don't want to have to stop. But we don't understand that somebody can be coming and sideswipe us and, you know, T-bone us and kill us, you see? And so the 12-year-old doesn't have to know why to stop, just that you stop. And then when he stopped at that stop sign and he sees somebody speeding across there in front of him, now he gets the idea. Of course, nobody drives at 12 years old, but I'm just using that as an example. Because if you will keep the Sabbath, you will begin to understand. If you will come to Jerusalem for the feasts, you will begin to understand the kingdom. Otherwise, what you're going to be stuck in is religion. And the religion is the last place where you want to be stuck. Go ahead, Ted.
When I try to explain that to my family, I kind of try to make it simple for them about the feast. I said, you know, you can get a cookbook and read all about a Bible cookbook, read all about how to make a cake. You know, you add this, you add that, da, 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 da. And then you can say, well, I know how to make a cake. But until you actually do it, you have to measure it and put it together and, you know, fold it and bake it and all of that kind of stuff. You really can't say you know what it's about to make a cake. So, you know, that just didn't seem to sink in, but...
When I was first studying and I learned, oh, we have the Peshat, the Midrash, the Peshat, something, Midrash, and Sod levels. I've always learned this. Anyway, so you got those four levels. That's what the Jews say. You got four levels of understanding. Mm-hmm. And I right away I said, no, you have to have the experience. Because if you don't have the experience, you won't understand any of those. You won't even understand the Peshat, the basic.
But that's the thing about the Hebrew mindset. The Hebrew mindset is not a thinking mindset. It's a doing mindset.
Right.
So in the Hebrew mindset, when he says Peshat, it doesn't just mean study and read. It means study, read, and do.
Right.
And you cannot have a mes if you do not understand the Peshat.
Right.
You cannot have a drash if you do not understand the remes, and for that you have to do the Peshat.
Right.
And then you get to the Sod, same principle.
Right.
So you do not understand the Sod if you didn't do the drash, remes, and Peshat.
Right.
Most of Christianity touch and go on the Sod level, but they don't understand it because they don't have the other three principles.
Right, and that Sod level is where people get into all kinds of religious stuff to the point where we have aliens that are going to save us now. Dominion theology in Christianity. I mean, look, it, you know, you can make up whatever you want to make up at the at that level, at Sod level, if you haven't done anything at the Peshat level.
And just for clarification, Judaism does not have a Hebrew mindset. They have a Greek mindset, where they study and think, but they do not do. The blessing of the understanding of Scripture was given to the disciples, and that went into the Christian church. The Christians have better understanding of the Bible than the Jews do. Yet they still only have some of the understanding. Yahweh revealed that recently.
Yeah.
A lot of people fantasize about the Jews know the Bible. They know everything. No. They don't know.
That's the problem. They don't know, and it makes people deny Yeshua because of what they don't know.
Exactly.
Then they make up the rest of it.
Yeah. Yes, go ahead, Tom.
I have four siblings, and only one will speak to me at this point. The rest of them have said that this is a cult. And by being in a cult, it's really stupid, and I need to get back to the States and get my life back to the Church of Christ and all that kind of stuff. And it hurts. It hurts so much. I mean, I can understand what you're saying. Because, in fact, my brother has even told them to just tell me that he died because he doesn't want anything to do. And we should be so close. And it's hard. This whole thing is very, very hard. But it's... And I tried to say it is not a cult. Read the Bible, you'll see.
You're the problem. They're not. Because they don't understand. Think of it that you're special. You're the problem.
The problem is everybody thinks they are right. But the problem of that is how much of Scripture do you understand? That's the question. A lot of people say, well, I don't really understand the problem. Well, we do. And it scares living daylight out.
Well, and there is a lot that we do not understand. We're not saying we know everything.
Exactly.
But what we understand in the prophets is just like what I wrote last week in Beastwatch News about understanding the Gibeah part of Hosea's prophecy to Israel in the future. It's like, oh man, I know what that's talking about. And 2.3% of the people, that whole population, 600 people out of 26,000, fled to the wilderness. That's a tiny portion of the people. And people think they're going to hunker down and they're going to do their, you know, churches, religion, and they're going to do this and that. No, no. When this destruction comes, you're not hiding. I don't care how deep your cave is. Go ahead.
Ish.
I received an email this morning. This is from Nia. And she said, she listed all these things of why the people there think it's okay to stay where they are. It has nothing to do with what Yahweh said. I mean, it's their own desires. One of the first one was, it said, because Yahweh has put me here, I'm going to stay here. Well, that's not what he said.
Well, he put the Israelites in Egypt.
I know it.
And he didn't make them stick there.
And he let them stay there. Yeah. But anyway, to obey Yahweh, we need to do what he says in Scripture to do. Even if you live in Babylon, you need to obey what he said. He said, flee Babylon. It's pretty clear.
But what I was saying is that he did not leave them in Egypt.
Oh, they took them out.
There came a time when they had to come out.
Mm-hmm.
We are at that time now, right. That parallel time at the end of time,
mm-hmm.
You know, the repeating patterns. We're at that point in the end of days where people need to start coming out.
Yes.
Because he does say for them to flee and come to his land.
But
now, the ones that were in Israel, I mean, in Egypt, yes, he
took them out all at once.
Led them, but there were a few that stayed, okay? I don't know really what's all happened to them today, but what it says in Scripture, that if you don't flee Babylon, you will be killed, right? It says it very clearly.
Well, there's also indications that some tiny, small amount of people will survive. The difference between the first Exodus and the second Exodus, one of the differences, is that Yahweh was creating a nation, so he brought out enough people to create a nation all at the same time.
Okay.
Israel has already been created. What we are doing now is we're coming and deciding to join. The invitation and the commandment is individual, get out of Babylon. So there comes a point when it's an individual responsibility and not a corporate thing that's going to happen.
That's right.
So what we have is, the Bible is like a big puzzle that floats through time. And as we get understanding in Scripture, we start to get pieces of this puzzle and we fit them in. Now, I grew up in a Christian church, in a Christian understanding, but since I came into the Hebrew roots understanding with a Hebrew mindset, there's much more puzzle pieces. Puzzle pieces. So as I put these pieces into place now, more of the Bible makes sense. And in that concept, that's what I mean. We actually start to understand the prophets. We see where they fit in. And during my King study, I actually show the people where does the prophets fit.
Right.
Prophets was very difficult for me to understand. I had no clue what was going on with it until I started to study.
Mm-hmm.
And now I know where it fits in. So now if I study the prophet, I will get much more pieces of what they are saying that makes sense in terms of the bigger picture.
Yes.
Brad Scott defined or summarized the Bible as it's a piece of land, a family, and a house. That's what the whole Bible is about. So all your puzzle pieces have to be in that direction of a piece of land, a house, or a kingdom, and people. And then we have a king, the father of the house. And once you get that, the Bible starts to unfold itself. All you have to do now is study with purpose in that framework. There's a reason why I quote Isaiah in the beginning. Let's say that they study the Bible here a little, and no understanding, they just fall backwards and be taken. If you don't put this puzzle back together, you get deceived. Yeshua said, everybody will be deceived. Even the elect, if it was possible, elect will not be deceived because they understand the issue. Yes.
Especially in the current order that is presented to us. It doesn't make any sense. You don't get the sense of idea that this prophet was around during this king, unless you read the Kings and the Chronicles, you're not going to know. And especially later on, when looking at the prophets, well, how does that fit with anything? And then you go to the first century writing, it's like, okay, I'm totally lost here. Why is it like this and not like this? And they're not in the exact order they were written. They're trying to give you a synopsis of his ministry. But unless you understand what is written about him from Genesis all the way through the Malachi in the Christian version of it, or Genesis to 2 Chronicles in the Jewish sense, you're not going to get an understanding as to how he fulfilled those prophecies spoken about, especially in the Psalms. That also fits in with all this, too. You know, because Psalms wasn't written just by David.
Okay, let's carry on.
Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and read about Yahweh's chosen place of worship. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall be careful to do in the land which Jehovah, the God of your fathers, gives you to possess it, all the days that you shall live upon the earth. You shall completely destroy all the places in which the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars, and burn their pillars with fire. And you shall cut down the carved images of their gods, and destroy their names out of that place. And you shall not do so to Jehovah your God. But you shall seek to the place which Jehovah your God shall choose, out of all your tribes to put his name there, even to his dwelling place you shall seek, and there you shall come.
So, people have said to me, it says that in all the days that you live upon the earth, in the land which Yahweh, the God of your fathers, gives you to possess, you shall do this. We live in America. We don't live in the land. So we don't need to have to do that.
Yeah.
So let's go to back to Deuteronomy 30. When the blessing and the curse comes upon you, in all the nations where you are scattered and you do the Torah with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, you know, it doesn't say all those words there, but it says with all your heart, you and your children, then I will regather you. So if you're living in America thinking that because you don't live in the land of Israel, you don't have to do these feasts in Jerusalem, you're wrong. We have to do all that we can, even when we're in the nations. And like Rick said earlier, it's not a faraway place anymore. The earth has gotten smaller. Hasn't anybody ever sung that Disney song? It's a small world after all. We got airplanes. Just because they're shutting the borders doesn't mean the earth is getting bigger. It just means that Yahweh has put his people in exile again. You won't come. Okay. I'm not going to let you come.
Scripture is built on understanding, and we have progressive revelation in that understanding. We have to study the Bible to get the progressive revelation of understanding. And it just shows you where people are in understanding.
Oh, I know.
And then they won't listen to us because they don't have understanding.
Not only are not allowed to come to Jerusalem, they won't be allowed to do their feast where they men gather.
Right.
So they're being cut off of all of those things. So what's left? Well, their houses, and they're not going to be allowed to go to Calvary or to Salem or wherever it's at in Oregon, or there's a third place.
And they're not going to be allowed to gather big gatherings in their homes.
No, they're not going to. So they're going to be, what are they going to do? They're not going to be allowed to do it, especially with this current administration. They're going to be very unfriendly to any of that. You're going to be locked up in your house, and that's going to be it. You're going to have to mourn for the fact that we can't do the feast. Oh, that's what he said for us
to do. That's what he said for us to do. Oh, but how am I going to get you to do that, oh, children of Israel? I'm going to have to lock you in your homes and not let you go anywhere so that it burdens you and you bear the reproach of it. Zephaniah 3:18.
I believe, again, progressive revelation, that's why it's written there. So we start with the feast, and then we learn more and say, whoa, okay, I cannot do this.
Yeah.
And you repent, and then when now exile happens, now you understand what to do.
Right.
Or you don't understand and you're lost. In terms of you have no idea what's happening. Because the rapture didn't happen yet. We can't do the feast. Trump didn't take back the country or whatever theology or philosophy is the word I want to use you have. Yes.
Okay, somebody told me that they were back in the States because they were told, you know, well, they were in Israel, but they were kicked out of Israel. But she was told that they were to be back or whatever. So they're buying a house. They bought one, okay. They're for 5 years. They're going to be in that house, is what she told me. And so I'm thinking, well, if you're wrong about getting out of Israel and getting back to where you're at, then how do you know you're going to be there? You know, how do you know all these people come up with all these things that Yahweh told them? I mean, do we just keep praying for them and let?
Okay, there's nothing in the land, but Yahweh told Jeremiah to buy land. Jeremiah is a Levite. He was not supposed to buy land by Torah. But yet, Yahweh said, buy this land. He bought the land. And it was a sign to the people that Yahweh is making a promise that people will come back. We don't know what Evan Beth's condition is. I don't know much about finances, but if you can afford to buy a house, it's much better than renting. Because supposedly, a house doesn't lose its value, so you can just sell it again when you leave. So there's nothing, when they bought the house, it doesn't mean anything. Yes.
Where does it say that Levites are not allowed to buy a piece of land?
In the Torah, it says that for the Levites, they have to, they take gain in the tithing.
No, they don't get an inheritance.
Inheritance.
They don't get an inheritance. They don't get a lot of land assigned to them.
They don't have an inheritance of the land, but it doesn't say. They cannot own the land. Because if you make the point that Yahweh went against his own scripture, telling Jeremiah that he was to buy that land and then say, but it wasn't allowed for the Levites to buy the land, then you're setting the precedent that yes, Yahweh does change his law and changes his mind. It's not forbidden for them to own land. They don't get an inheritance in the land. They don't get a tribal portion.
So what that means is if they buy land, after 50 years, that land will go back to whatever tribe was born.
Yes.
So it's actually a renting.
Yes.
I don't know about that, because it seems that if he buys, because if they say, okay, he was a kinsman redeemer, that's what the whole thing was. If you're a kinsman redeemer, you need the purchases so I can, you know. So, yeah, in that case, he probably would get the land back after the Jubilee. But if he sells the land, he can't get the land back. because that the law doesn't apply to him there because he's not going to get an inheritance back, so it doesn't revert back to the Levite. He goes back to the original owner.
That's what I mean.
Yeah.
Goes back to the tribe from whatever. Okay, but in that case, that's the understanding that he bought land, but it will go back to whoever was supposed to go back.
Right. Now, your premise that it was a symbolic act saying the Lord is going to bring his people back, you know, that was a good point.
Mm-hmm. That's what Yahweh told him.
Yeah.
By this do show the people.
Yes.
Okay, let's carry on.
And there you shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd, and of all your flocks. And there you shall eat before Jehovah your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand to, you and your households, in which Jehovah your God blessed you. You shall not do according to all that who do here today, each doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which Jehovah your God gives you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land which Jehovah your God gives you to inherit, and he gives you the rest from all your enemies all around, so that you live in safety. Then there shall be a place which Jehovah your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the wave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow to Jehovah. And you shall rejoice before Jehovah your God, you, your sons, your daughters, your men servants, your female servants, and the Levite that is within your gates, because he has no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself, that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which Jehovah shall choose in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. However, with all your soul's desire, you shall sacrifice and eat flesh in all your gates, according to the blessing of Jehovah your God, which he has given you, the clean and the unclean, one may eat, as of the gazelle and as of the hart.
Yes, sir.
The previous slide there, this is the thing against what the Jews teach, the rabbis teach, about going and doing the feast wherever you are. And this, in 12:7 and 8, it says, there shall you eat before Yahweh Elohim, shall rejoice in all. Okay. Then in 8, it says, do not do as you are doing here today, doing each whatever is right in his own eyes. What they are doing is what's right in their own eyes. They are forbidden. We as a nation is forbidden from doing it the way we think we should be doing it. It's either we do it his way or we're not of his kingdom. That's plain simple.
I agree.
You know, so sorry, I didn't mean
to
bring this down, but it is a condemnation against those who teach that you can do whatever you wish anywhere you choose.
Exactly. That's the point Kimberly is trying to make every time she presents a teaching.
Yeah.
Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You may not eat inside your gates the tithes of your grain or of your wine or of your oil, or the firstborn of your herds or of your flock, or any of the vows which you vow, or your freewill offerings, or the heave offering of your hand. But you must eat them before Jehovah your God in the place which Jehovah your God shall choose, you and your son, and your daughter, and your men servant, and your maid servant, and the Levite within your gates. And you shall rejoice before Jehovah your God in all that you put your hands to. Take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live on the earth. When Jehovah your God shall make your border larger, as he has promised you, and you shall say, I will eat flesh, because your soul so longs to eat flesh, you may eat flesh, whatever your heart desires.
Right, verse 17 and 18 is connected to the feasts. Your feast offerings you shall take to the place where you wrote his name. That's a summation of that. That's the connection people are missing.
I know. I keep telling people, but they don't get it.
Sacrifices, the sacrificial system changed with Yeshua's death and resurrection. It does not nullify its commandment. We still go when we go and eat before Yahweh in his place.
Well, the point that you made to me about Yeshua's sacrifice was that the once for all was not once for all people, but once for all the sacrifices. He fulfilled all the sacrifices. And so he didn't really change the sacrificial system. Although in the millennium, Ezekiel's list is not the same. You know, we will not have all those feasts that we have now, but we will have Passover and Sukkot.
Yes, but just because we don't have a temple doesn't mean we cannot go to Jerusalem and feast before Yahweh.
Right, exactly.
And the only reason we don't do all the sacrifices is not because it's done away with, it's because that's connected to the temple.
Right. Yahweh took the temple away from us to punish us.
Yes.
And I'm writing to somebody right now to say, you know, it's not a matter of he did away with the temple so we could go, whew, now that's over. We don't have to do that anymore. No, we're supposed to be mourning for the loss of the temple. It's punishment to us.
The point I'm making is in Ezra and Nehemiah, when they came back from the captivity and they went and had, they erected an altar, you don't have to have the temple there. You just have the standing altar that's functional with the Levites. That's all it's required. Now, there was one occasion where he was required once a year to go into the Holy of Holies and present this, present himself before Yahweh, you know, in there. And that was the high priest. But it doesn't say anything about the other ones. It's not required at the same time.
But we don't even have a standing altar, so what does that mean? That means we do the Zephaniah, 318 or whatever chapter that is, mourning, and you see people crying at the wall because for the lack of the temple, for the lack of the altar. That altar is so important. People do not understand the importance of that altar. They do not. That is the Lord's ownership symbol of the earth, and it connects the people and the earth and the kingdom all together into one thing. And without it, we're scattered. We're scattered even if we're living right there in Jerusalem.
It also feeds the priests, because the sacrifices were their inheritance and their food.
Yes.
That was a promise to Levi.
Yes.
So there's a lot more, there's a lot of dimension to this.
There is a lot of dimension.
And if there's a new priesthood coming, they better be serving all 12 tribes. Otherwise, we have no partner. The book of the prophet Micah speaks about the Messiah will reorganize the Levites into priests.
Mm-hmm.
And he will choose new people as Levites. Also. But that prophecy was already spoken by Samuel to Eli. Micah is just a follow-up on what Samuel told Eli. So before we do sacrifices again, we need the Messiah to come back.
Mm-hmm.
He has to put that altar up. And if that altar is not for 12 tribes, he's Antichrist.
Right. Yeah, that's the mark of the Antichrist,
yes.
Is that he puts that altar up, and he makes it for the Jews only.
That's what's going to happen. The rest of us will get Noahide laws, meaning you will not do sacrifice or keep the Sabbath.
Now, there's that enough altar over on Mount of Olives for all the Noahides.
Oh, really?
Yeah. But they're not, when it comes time to do the feasts, they're not going to let people in. You know, if you're not a Jew, you're not going in there.
It's funny.
If the place which Jehovah your God has chosen to put his name there is too far from you, then you shall kill of your herd and of your flock, which Jehovah has given you, as he commanded you, and you shall eat it in your gates with ever your soul desires. Even as the gazelle and the hart is eaten, so you shall eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you may not eat the life with its flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, so that it may go well with you and with your sons after you, when you shall do what is right in the sight of Jehovah. Only your holy things which you have, and your vows, you shall take and go to the place which Jehovah shall choose.
Yes.
Verse 21.
Yes.
The B part says, then you shall kill of your herd and of your flock, which Jehovah has given you, as I have commanded you, and you shall eat in your gates wherever your soul, whatever your soul desires.
Remember, there was a commandment that told the people, you're not allowed to kill an animal unless it's in front of the tabernacle in all Israel. Well, that was in all Israel where they were camped. Now, this is added so that the people that's too far to go take the animal for a normal slaughtering so they can eat food, to go to the temple, they can do it at the gate of the city. But regarding the vow, the previous slide, holy things and so on, you have to go to the Jerusalem, and that includes your sacrifices for feasts. Yes.
The key to understanding verse 21 uh-huh. is in verse 23. It's what you do with the blood. You pour this blood on, it's in 24, you pour it into the earth. That the word kill there in verse 21 is zebach. And the word for sacrifice is zebach. Same word. But how you know that it's for Yahweh is when the blood goes on the altar. See, you're doing it at your gate because, you know, your animal is just too far for you to take that bull with you. Okay, so you sell it and you get the right price for it, and you just, you know, somebody, and then somebody kills it in, you know, outside the city gate, and they have it for meat for their family. Okay, but what do they do with the blood? It goes in the earth, not on the altar. This is not a sacrifice, Zebach. Yeah. This is a slaughter for me, for my family, Zebach.
I've read this many times, and I understood it this way. It's just right now that I'm thinking I understood it incorrectly, but I understand.
If you remove it out of context, it can tell you, I can keep the feature whatever I want.
Right.
But that's not what it says. It's
no.
It's just adding that now this happens and they're too far, but you want to kill an animal for food. How do I do it? Jerusalem is too far. The tabernacle is too far. No, then you do it in front of the elders at the gate so they can see they're not sacrificing to goat demon.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes, please.
To further that, the people of that time and a lot of other places still around the world, they don't eat a lot of meat. They eat a lot of vegetables. So, and they don't have processed food. They'll just eat vegetables, and that's pretty much it. That consists of their diet, maybe some bread and some water, and maybe some wine. But it's very simple diets. So if they needed meat, they would have to slaughter one of their animals from their herds or flocks. So they probably had a question of, what do we do? We can't just take everything we have there and just to have it. Hamburger or something like that, or steak, but we want to share it with our friends. And it's like, okay, you can do that. at my altar. You can do it here. Bring your friends with you, and we'll have a party with the Lord. You know, it's like, he likes parties and barbecues and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. But in this case, it's too far away. It's not within the, probably, maybe it's outside of Israel. Maybe it's southern in the Negev and the Lot now. So instead of taking it all the way up there, we didn't have a car, we didn't have a truck or anything like that. We'd have to walk it all the way up there. It's too hot to do that. They'll die on the way anyways. So we're going to do it, but there's a proper way of doing it. You know, and that's what he's going by. So it's not about a sacrifice for a Ola offering, a Thanksgiving offering. This is just, I just want food.
A scripture has come to mind. He said, Yeshua said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, so he's made a way where it's not really difficult if we just obey it.
Yeah. But today we buy meat at the butcher. But if we had our own animals, and with the authority Yeshua gave to the disciples, and then it went out and they had disciples, you will do this at your congregation where the elders can see you're not sacrificing to a goat demon, basically. If I have to translate this to modern, then how will you do this command? But in general case, we buy meat from butchers, and we don't really have set elders because we are in exile. So we can. This is one of those, you do the best you can. You cannot really fulfill it until the land.
Okay.
Let's go.
And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of Jehovah your God. And the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of Jehovah your God, and you shall eat flesh. Be careful to hear all these words which I command you, so that it may go well with you and with your sons after you forever, when you do the good and the right in the sight of Jehovah your God. So, 3 times a year Yahweh's people Israel shall appear before him in Jerusalem, where he chose to put his name. The offerings for the feasts and the tithing are considered holy and have to go to Jerusalem. All slaughterings of animals that were not tithings, vows or set apart to Yahweh had to be done at the temple entrance, unless Jerusalem is too far. Then it can be done at the gate of the city, as it is mentioned in verse 21. I am not going into details in the study. What we need to understand is that Yahweh's chosen place of worship was where he wrote his name, which is Jerusalem. Not under every green tree, or high place, or the idol temples, where the people wanted it to be. I want to bring forward again Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it shall be, when all these things have come on you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and when you shall call them to mind among all the nations where Jehovah your God has driven you, and shall return to Jehovah your God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, with all your heart and with all your soul, then Jehovah your God will turn your captivity, and he will have compassion on you, and will return and gather you from all the nations where Jehovah your God has scattered you. And if we refuse? When was the last time you read through the book of Revelation? Now is a good time to revise it.
I'm not going to elaborate on this, but you mentioned it earlier, Kimberly, that we keep the commandments now because we are scattered in the world and we want Yahweh to include us with his ingathering.
Amen.
So that we can basically escape the tribulation the best we can. This is about survival.
Yes.
In the long run.
Yes.
The tribe of Judah under King Hezekiah managed to find grace and mercy from Yahweh, and rather than being destroyed as per prophecy, the house of Judah was restored and flourished again. But things did not go as well for King Uzziah and Samaria and those who refused to return to Yahweh. 3 years after these events, in the 4th year, The king of Assyria attacked Israel and besieged Ephraim and took many of the people of Israel captive and took them from the land of Israel and brought his own people to rule over Samaria and the lands of Israel. Maybe things would have been different if King Uzziah joined in the feast in Jerusalem. But regarding the prophecy of the destruction on Jerusalem, Yahweh knows the end from the beginning, and prophecies are not time-bound. The future can be a long time from when the prophecy was given. Ephraim fell in the 9th year of the reign of Uzziah, which was the 6th year of King Hezekiah. But the house of Judah, the consequence of the sins of Judah for what happened during the time of King Ahaz, was still to come, and the 14th year of King Hezekiah, the king of Assyria encamped the fortified cities of Judah. We will carry on with this study next week and read about King Hezekiah's trust in Yahweh for salvation. Join us next week as we continue in our study into the chronology of the kings of Israel. Thank you and God bless. Shalom.
Okay, so I don't know, Elisa, if you can hear, but we're going to close the room now and we will see you on Shabbat. Have a wonderful week.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to learn and to teach. We know that you know that we learn by teaching, Father, so I thank you for this blessing. And I thank you for everybody taking part in this, for we all learn and study together, because what you show to one person, you do not show to the other. When we come together, we share it. Father, peace be with everybody coming week, everybody online that left. Bless them and be with them. Father, also bless the food that we're going to have now. All in Yeshua's name. Amen.
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 Join us every Tuesday online to discuss the Jeremiah study and learn more about Israel's true national identity. Email Kimberly at tabernacleofdavidrestored.com for full details.